Okay, thank you very much, Mr. Wes Tuttle by proxy, and Mr. James Webb by mechanics, and let's open God's Word to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. Okay, Morgan, how you doing? Now, before we move into our study this morning, we're still in the midst of studying church discipline, and we're looking at different passages that deal with some of the things that different aspects of church discipline and church procedure when there is a problem. And so let's begin with a word of prayer that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to the things that He would have us to see and to grasp and understand. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your text, the Word of God, spun by the world, but to us it's a light into our path. And Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to things You would have us to see in Your Word in regard to church discipline. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we're looking at Matthew. Now, Matthew is interesting because it doesn't really direct a church. In parts of it, it does, and it's not something we'll always do, but it is just another one of those steps that we need to grasp in regard to what to do when there's a problem in the church. Now, in Matthew 18, we have the problem that we know things that we're not to do to one another. We're not to lie to one another, cheat against one another, malign one another, gossip one another, hate one another, be angry at one another, on and on and on. We all know this list. But what happens when a believer does do those things? Because believers will do those things against one another. So we're looking at what is to happen when a believer does these things to one another. And the primary thing here in what we're looking at in this one is believers that go to the same local assembly. Now, that kind of limits. What if it's a husband, wife, family member? What if it's somebody, a believer outside of the church? All these kinds of things. Those all take up other concepts. But the principle is applicable in all of them, even in a family, what we're going to be looking at. So we're looking at what does happen when a believer does sin against another believer. I know some people, well, we don't sin against each other. We sin against thee and thee only, so we don't sin. Yes, people, the Bible says we sin against each other. There are a lot of passages. So don't get SR on me. And don't try to pull that stuff. Self-righteous. Martha's like, what? I love you, Martha. And we have fun on Wednesday night because she asks questions and I love it. But what do we do when a believer does sin against another believer and does these things that we're told not to do? And so what some people do, they use this, well, since you did that, I have a right to go to law now. I have a right to get even with you. I have a right to gossip, malign, slander, do whatever it is. No, you don't. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we're not to do these things, but what does it say if we do these things to one another? And we're not covering the whole list of things that we're to do with one another. We're talking about here things that would involve the local assembly. And so these are the things we want to look at. Now, Matthew 18 is where we want to look. Now, what I want to start in Matthew 18 is let's just read 11 through 14 to get a feel of what's going on. Matthew 18, 11 through 14. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep, and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go and search for the one that is straying? And if it turns out that he finds that one, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. Thus it is not the will of your Father, who is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Now, the thing I want you to understand is remember that, because it's going to come up in our passage that we're going to be looking at on what happens if you do what is being talked about in our passage. Okay, let's start our work in verse 15. Let's consider what is applicable to us in the local church from verse 15. These are not hardcore rules. These are things that we want to learn from. Verse 15. And I love the way it opens up. If your brother sins. Oh, there you are. Believers are going to sin. That's all there is to it. See? They're going to sin. And people, it says if your brother. Please understand that we're all related in Christ, not racially, not by color, not by nationalism, but by our relationship with Christ. Now, some churches, some movements, they call each other brother and sister. And I grew up in a church that did it not over excessively, but we called our pastor Brother Harold and this type of thing. I don't know that anyone was known as sister, but just as a relationship that you have, and some people really are big on it. I wouldn't advise calling Steve Ferrarti a brother. He's not too much into that, and he hasn't got a hold of it yet. Okay, sins. Now, believers sin against one another. It may shock you, but they do. Believers will sin against one another, all kinds of sins. Mental attitude sins, which most of the time you won't know. Sometimes you do. Some people can't play poker. Some people are really good at playing poker. They'll tell you how wonderful you are while stabbing you in the back. But there are people who don't play poker. If they're angry at you, you'll know it. And then sins of the tongue, gossip, slander, lying, all these kind of things. And then overt, stealing, hitting you, all these kind of things, immorality. So get over it. Face reality. Christians sin. Anybody will write a book, I'll be the name of it. Christians sin. I don't think I sell very many, but maybe I would. I don't know. But the ideal is Christians do sin. What do we do about it? That's the question. The question is not, do they sin? The question is not even, why do they sin? We sin because we have an inherited sin nature. But what do we do about it as unto the Lord? That's what I'm talking about. How you deal with it as a Christian is your view of God. This is what God would have me do. God would have me get even with you. God would have me separate from you. God would have me tell everybody about you. That's your view of God. Now, I'm not talking about when we treat each other in sin. That's not of God. But when you react as a Christian, and you get all upset about it and self-righteous about it, that's your view of God. Always remember that. It's not your view of them. It's not your view of you. It's your view of God. This is what God would have me to do to you since you have sinned against me. So this is what we're going to do. So do I go to law? Do I get even? And do I separate? Do I gossip? Do I cause split and divisions? Do I go to my own category of sins? Or let's go to the other area. Depression. Well, I just can't believe they did that to me. And you're hurt. And you're depressed. And you fall apart. You just, there's two different ways you can do it. So one way is, I'm going to attack back. The other way is, I just can't believe they did that to me. I'm just going to quit going to that church. I'm just going to quit associating. See? So what do we do? This is very important in our Christian life, not just in church discipline. But you're a Christian. They're a Christian. No, they're not supposed to do that. They're a leader. They're a pastor. They're a deacon. They do this at the church. They do that. I can't believe they do that. Get over it. Christians sin. They have a sin nature. And it comes out. So don't get all alarmed and all upset. What we want to do is, what do we do about it now? Now that it's come to the front that they have sinned. All Christians possess an inherited sin nature, and they're going to do something wrong in your lifetime. And if you haven't been sinned against by a Christian, you haven't lived. See? So let's just go through this now. Okay. Look at our passage. If, actually it should be when, because it's first class condition, when or if your brother sins. Okay. Go. Go and malign him. Go and hit him. Go and get even. No, it didn't what it says. It says go and reprove him in private. Okay. Let's take a look. First of all, go. This is the first order. You do not gossip. You do not malign. You don't talk to everyone about what they have done. This is between you and them. You go to them and show him the fault, the error, in private. Now, while it's not stated here, do everything in prayer. So it's not stated here. This is one of those things we learned in our 1 o'clock class. Observation. Does the text say pray? No, it does not. Does that mean we do not pray? No, it does not. We have other texts that tell us to in everything in prayer and thanksgiving. So one thing you want to do is you go into prayer and you do your prayer in the filling of the Spirit. The second thing you want to do, be sure you have all the facts. Remember Daniel chapter 2? Daniel went and found out, now what's the king all upset about? Why is he going to kill us all? Let me get all the facts down. Not arguing anything, just what's going on? Why the urgency here? So be sure you have all the facts. When you start getting the facts, you may find out that that person didn't do what you thought they had done. Or they were reacting to something else, responding, whatever it is. So be sure you have the facts. Be sure you understand everything that is going on. So you want to go into prayer, and you want to be sure you have all the facts. Then you go to them in private. You don't talk to a lot of people. You go into prayer. Now, here's another thing. Not in context, but in principle of the Bible. You may choose, as Daniel did, to go to a couple of friends. Daniel went to his three friends. Let's pray about this. You may say, okay, you know what? I'm going to go to a couple of friends, and I'm just going to have them talk and pray and see if what my thinking is. Now, here takes wisdom and leading of the Spirit. You don't want to go to somebody that's always going to take your side. You're not going to get any objectivity. You do not want to go to someone who already has an antagonism against that other believer. That's not going to help anything. So it's better to get somebody not involved at all. Somebody that's not your friend, not their friend, and involved in all that. Just someone that you trust, you can sit down, and you can talk with. May be close to you, may not be close to you, but someone you trust that knows how to be filled with the Spirit, knows truth of the word, and you sit down and you talk with them. Look, this is what happened, and what is your take on what I ought to do? I'm thinking about just going, using the Matthew 18 thing, and just going, sitting down and talking with them. Well, I think that's a good idea, and let's pray about it. I'll pray with you for wisdom. I'll pray with you for the leading of the Spirit, and get this thing going. You may not do that. I'm just saying there are different things that you can do and maybe not do, but just be careful if you choose someone to sit down and talk with before. Now, go and reprove him in private. You're not going to accuse him. You're not going to judge him. You're not going to let him have it. You're not going to have him incriminate himself. It's amazing how many Christians use confession to incriminate. They will use confession to get some information that they want. They're not looking for restoration. See, when we do confess in 1 John 1:9 and a few other passages to God, it's not for incrimination. He already knows. It's for restoration. So you're not going to go talk to them to get some information so that you, and I'm telling you right now, I've known Christians that do that. They want information, not for restoration, but for incrimination. They can use that information against you. Be careful when you confess. Be careful to whom you confess. Because a lot of times, Christians are not open-minded in this thing. Case in point, since it's world news, Lance Armstrong got on TV, two different shows, confessed everything. Now he's under lawsuits. He's under criticism from Christians and non-Christians, all this stuff. He didn't accomplish anything by doing that. Nothing. Be careful to whom you make your confession. Be careful what you confess. And so when you go and talk to this believer, you're not looking to get him to incriminate himself. Say, I knew you took that money. Boy, I tell you what, my lawyer's going to be in touch with you, and I'm out of here. No, that's not why you went to him. You didn't go to him to get information that you could use against him. If that was your objective, it was not according to Matthew 18. It is not according to the glorification of the Lord. And if that's your objective, make sure you let that be known. So, we got to be very careful with all of this kind of thing. So, you find out what information you can, pray, and then you go to him. Make your appointment. Go and talk to them. So, let's make a list. First of all, prayer in the Holy Spirit. Secondly, get the facts in the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, pray in the Holy Spirit. And four, go to them in the Holy Spirit with an attitude of restoration. Now, let's see what it says. Go and reprove him, I'll come to reprove in a moment, in private. See that word, in private? Here's something we've lost in our society. The phone, the invention of the phone was one of the greatest violations of privacy. Did you know what? See? Get off the air, get off my line, I'm talking to somebody. And then we had computers, Facebook, electronic surveillance by people and by the government. An interesting aspect of privacy is the absence of respect. Respect of self and respect of others. A sense of right and wrong. People today flaunt their wrongness on email, on eBay, on emails, Facebooks. We've lost a sense of right and wrong, of decency. We have no ideal of what we'll call bona fide shame. Let's just keep this quiet. No, we don't have that anymore. Oh, let's tell everybody what we've been doing. Let's take pictures of it. Put it on the internet. It's just amazing how Americans have given up the whole concept of privacy. We showcase sins. We flaunt our sins before God and man. And we think we're getting away with it. Privacy is a lost right of man. Privacy is your right. And we have lost that right. And we've lost it to the government, and we've lost it from each other. I love the government today. The government today does not want anyone to have privacy. We want to know what you do with your money. We want to know what you do with your guns. We want to know what you do with alcohol. We want to know what you do with this. We want to know who you're going to bed with. We want to know everything. But you're not to know what we're doing. You're not to know what we're teaching your children in school. That's private. Teachers are having to sign papers now that they will not tell parents what they're teaching their children in school. Anti-American, anti-home, anti-right and wrong. But you can't tell parents what you're teaching anymore. Keep that private. But you're not allowed to have privacy. You're not allowed to have any privacy. But we are, and it's our responsibility to have this privacy. Privacy is something we have lost in this country. And we're not taught about privacy and the right of privacy. So let's just note a few things about privacy, not anything long, but just a few things. One, as a believer priest, you have the right to represent yourself before the Lord. As believer priest, you have the right to represent yourself before the Lord. You do not go to a priest. You do not go through a saint. You do not go through another believer. You represent yourself before the Lord. You have the right to live your own life as unto the Lord. So this starts off with our relationship with Christ. Christ respects this. And then the second principle, we're not going to know a whole lot, but the second principle, privacy is protected by divine institutions that God has set up. For an example, in America, the right to reject Jesus Christ or accept Jesus Christ without coercion. Worship or not worship in the church of your choice. These rights are being infringed upon now. And I think the day is coming when they will tell us, preachers, what you can and cannot teach. You cannot teach what the Bible says about homosexuality. You cannot teach what the Bible says about morality. You can't do that. The Defense Department just put out a document, and it listed as enemies of the state Roman Catholics and evangelicals, along with terrorists, Al-Qaeda, in this list. People, this is getting... Now, there was a lot of protest, so that was quickly taken off. Two things, though. They wanted it there, and it'll be there again when there's not going to be so much protest. But Christians are the enemy. Why are you the enemy? Well, you're not for homosexuality. You're not for immorality. You're against these things. You're an enemy of the state. It's going to get that bad, people. It's getting that bad. So, but at this point, we have the freedom to worship, study the Bible as we see fit. Point three. In the realm of Christianity, privacy is violated by a word called busybodies. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 a moment. Find in your Bibles, New Testament, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, and let's read verse 11. 2 Thessalonians 3, 11. But we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life. Now, I'm not here to study this passage. But people, we're not here to straighten up the world. You've got to understand that. If the world wants to be homosexual, let them be. But as for me and my house, me and my life, we will obey the Lord. That's our responsibility before the Lord, not to clean up the world. Our message to the world is Christ and Him crucified. So, but we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. You see that word, busybodies? Busybodies, these are people who meddle in other person's affairs. A busybody is a person that meddles in other people's privacy. That's a busybody. See? This is a person who maligns. This is a person who will go into your house and then go tell everybody. What, do you know what they have? Do you know what they do? That's a busybody, trying to straighten everybody out. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Go over to the next page or two. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And let's read verse 13. And at the same time, they also learn to be idle, as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. What are things not proper? That's privacy. That's privacy. See, self-righteous people, well, if you don't have anything to hide, why do you care about privacy? You've missed the whole point. You missed the point. We all have, one, a sin nature, and two, we're all responsible before God individually. This is very important. But look, I love this passage, verse 13, and not merely idle. In other words, what is that old saying, idle hands, the devil's something or something like that? Huh? Yeah. And so, see, to me, you're working already. You're in a workshop of the devil already. It's supposed to be idle. What are you doing working? There we go. And idle. But also, not just they're idle, sitting around doing nothing, but also gossips, busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. They're meddling in other people's private lives. They don't have a place to do that kind of thing. This is a primary verse on believers invading the privacy and the homes that they visit. Just talking about what others are doing, trying to straighten out other people. Let's look at one more and then we'll move back to our study. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 15. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief, evildoer, or troublesome meddler. I love this. A busybody is right there with a murderer. How about that? Right there with a murderer. See, a thief. These troublemakers, busybodies, would not think about stealing anything, but they go out and they gossip. And they cause trouble between believers. Cause trouble. Little busybodies, violating the privacy of other believers. Okay, let's get back to our study. This was just a little couple of things about privacy. We're not going to spend hours on it. Okay, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, let me turn over there with you. Verse 15. And if your brother sins, when your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. Now, this is motivated by spiritual love. You understand that? In private is motivated by spiritual love. Spiritual love covers a multitude of sins. Look at Proverbs chapter 10, one of my favorite verses on spiritual love. Proverbs chapter 10. And let's look at verse 12. Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife. So a believer sins against you, you hate him for that, you're going to cause trouble. You're going to cause trouble in the church. You're going to cause trouble in the family. You're going to cause trouble at work. You're going to cause trouble in your social life. You're going to cause trouble. You're going to cause strife. But love covers all transgressions. Isn't that beautiful? Covers them all. What's that a picture of? It's a picture of the work of Christ covering all of our sins on this atonement. See? Ark of the Covenant. So, psh, covers over it. This is what happens, people. This is what love does. It covers these sins. So the Proverbs passage is one that we should keep well in mind. And also let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all these things that he's been talking about, above all, keep fervent in your love, spiritual love, filling of the Holy Spirit, for one another. Why do we want to do that? Love covers a multitude of sins. Well, I don't want to cover their sins. I want everybody to know what a sinner they are. I want everybody to know what they've done to me. I want everybody to know what they've done to my sister, my brother, my friend. I want everybody, I don't want to, what do you mean cover? What do you got to hide? What are you hiding? See, people, love covers all of that. Spiritual love says it's done. It's covered on the cross. Okay. Matthew 18, verse 15. Now, let's see what happens. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Now, where does that come from? I want you to be able to feel the whole passage. Look back up at Matthew 18 and verse 13. And if he finds out that he, and if it turns out that he finds it, the lost sheep, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. This is not the will of your Father. Thus, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. But the point is, I want you to see, that's what that's why the story of the sheep is given to us. So that you understand, just recovering that one is worth all of the beauty. So let's see what we have here. If he listens to you, well, if he listens to you, let me tell you something. You're doing better than God, because he doesn't listen to God. But we'll let that be another message that we'll be studying. But they would not listen. But they would not listen. But they would not listen. But if he listens to you, if he listens to you, technical, for if he listens and understands the wrong he has committed, that's what it means, and acknowledges it, and repents, which, by the way, is much easier, by the way, listen, it's much easier if it remains private for him to repent. But see, that's not the way self-righteous believers want it. They want the whole church to see them repent. They want the whole church to see them crawl. It's not about their repentance. It's about me. See how justified I am? See how wonderful I am? No, people, if you care about that one sheep, and we'll just relate the believer who has sinned against you as that sheep, it's not about everybody else. In private, it's much easier to, in private, with no one else around, say, yeah, I did that and I'm sorry. Psh, okay. It's all. It's over. That's all. Needs to be done. But Christians aren't satisfied with that. They want you to suffer in front of everybody else. They want other people to know, and they want you to confess. They want all these things to happen. They want everybody. They want you to do your confession and your repentance in front of everyone else. I love the story of the loose woman in town, got up in church, and she said, I'm a changed person. I want to talk about all the sins that I've done and all the people I've done it with, and all the men in the church left. And I jumped out the door and out the window, got out of there. See? But people, this is to the privacy. It's much easier for that believer to acknowledge, repent, be restored, if it's in private. It's much easier. But see, Christians don't like that. They want to make it very difficult. So just let's just build our case here. So it's much easier if it all remains private for them to. But we're so arrogant, we have to make sure everybody else knows. Then look what else it says. You have won your brother. All right? You have won or gained your brother. This is based on the foundation of the oneness of the family. Serve one another. Unity of one another. See? And the matter, people at this point, when it says you've won them, the matter is over. It's over. No more talking about it with others. It's over. Move on, serving the Lord, one another in the local assembly, or as friends, family. It's over. But you know, Christians can't do that. It's just like in their own personal life, they can't just lay something before the Lord. As soon as they say amen, they got to take it back. They got to go into worry, stress, anxiety, depression, all these kinds of things. By the way, I forgot to say, I hate it. Hate may be the wrong word, but I just feel so sorry when anyone takes their own life, especially what I assume is a believer, Rick Warren's son, committed suicide. I know things about Rick Warren. I know nothing about his son, and I'm sorry that all that had to happen. And we need to be in prayer for them, for the whole family at this time. But the point is that when you go to someone and they listen, they respond, they repent, you shake hands, it's over. You don't go out and talk about it, not even to your own spouse, not even to the preacher, not to other believers, to no one. It is over. It's over. You've laid it before the Lord, and it's over now. Yes. Yes. You go and tell them. Yeah, you tell them. I went and talked to him, and I appreciate you let me talk with you, and what we did was right. You know what what we decided to do, and it's all over now. So let's just forget it. And if you've chosen the right people, they say yes, it's over. That's why you got to be very careful if you choose to talk to someone or some people. You've got to be careful in choosing them. Daniel had only 3 friends, so it really wasn't a big choice for him. But in our Christian life, you've got to be very careful who you pick to choose to talk with. And if they're able to, once it's over, but you know, some believers aren't. No, it's not over. They had no right to do that to you or to whatever it is. You picked the wrong person to go to. Picked way the wrong person. You've got to be very careful if you pick someone to talk with. But you got to pick someone that you can trust to do that. But when you go, it's over. So no more talking about it, and you go on and worship. All right, let's look at verse 16. But if he does not listen, any parent knows this one, and God knows this one. If he does not listen to you, this means one of two things. If he does not listen means one of two things. It may mean he does not agree that what he has done was a sin or wrong and out of line. That's one thing it may mean. It may mean he doesn't even think what he did was wrong. Or two, he doesn't care. It's your problem. He is not going to make it right, and you're on your own. So he does not listen. I mean, one of two things. And both of these are applicable to context. One, he does not agree that it's a sin. Two, he does not care. Okay, but if he does not listen to you, all right, but it's still gnawing at you. Still gnawing at you. Now, what you can do, you can leave it alone right there. You can just say, fine, and leave. Or, take one or two more with you. Now this again is vital. Whom do you take with you? Those who are on your side? No. Those who have complaints against that believer? No. You pick out Daniel's three friends. You pick out people who know how to be filled with the Spirit, know biblical principles, know these things, that have the doctrine in their soul to be able to think through these things clearly. So that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. What does that mean? The fact that you've gone to them, you've talked with them, they refuse to listen. Verse 17. But if he refuses to listen to them. Okay, now we're in a special problem. Tell it to the church. Now, what if this other believer doesn't go to the church? Well, then obviously this has no bearing. But if they're both in the church and it's something that involves the church, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, kick him out. No, look what it says. Let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. What does this mean? Not receiving the blessings of Christian fellowship, believer fellowship in the assembly. But what if he does repent? What if he does repent to the church? He didn't to you, didn't to the two or three, but he does to the church. All right, verse 21 and 22. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, Peter's out there. Peter really jumped out there. Seven times! That's quite a lot. I mean, really, a lot of believers wouldn't do it seven. Two or three, and then, I said, you kidding? I don't trust you anymore. So, let's don't jump on Peter. This is pretty good. Seven times somebody, and you just keep forgetting. Do I do it seven times? And look what the Lord says. I do not say to you up to seven times, but to 70 times seven. Are you kidding? Are you kidding? How often are you going to be a fool? They're fooling you. People, please remember, we are not to judge another person's repentance. Nowhere in Scripture are you to judge someone's repentance. Well, I don't think you really mean it. You don't have the right to do that. I don't think you really repented. I don't think it really means repentance. People, repentance has no power. Repentance has nothing to do with the future. Repentance has to do with the past, not with the future. Repentance has no guarantee you won't do it again. 70 times 7. It has no guarantee. The power is in the Holy Spirit. After seven times, let you and I sit down and talk about the Holy Spirit. Let you and I sit down about the power not to do this to me again. See? Let's talk about this. That's where the power really comes in. So this is very important. Okay. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Which got us into all of this. Got us into Revelation chapter 2, Thyatira. Got us into Matthew 18. So now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul is dealing with some problems in the local church of Corinth. It is actually reported, verse 1, that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not occur even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant. Shouldn't you have been filled with grief, with mourning? In order that purpose, the one who has done this deed might be removed from your midst. It doesn't say you remove them in context, learn to observe, but that they might be removed. Might be removed by the Lord. Now, in order that might be removed from your midst, the one this deed doing. So our text should really read, and have not mourned instead. In other words, you became arrogant, not mourned. So that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. Now here's the great debate. Just as we saw in Thyatira, how long do you give them to repent? Here we have a great debate. Is this passage teaching? And everyone's going to talk about this now. Is this passage teaching that the congregation remove the one from their midst? Is that what this passage is teaching? Or do they go into prayer and God removes the one from their midst? What do you think? Huh? God. I do. Now, I think we can also be flexible to the leading of the Spirit. I think sometime it may be, look, we need to just have a vote about this. But most of the time, I just let God remove them. And in the 1 o'clock class, we studied where if you don't work, you don't eat. In 2 Thessalonians, that'd be one way to get rid of somebody. Just not fellowship with them. Just let it be, and they will eventually, hopefully, leave on their own or straighten themselves out. So. People in the assembly.
No, but the
Well, at some point, if they don't want to change, and they're disrupting the momentum of the assembly, something has to be done. It's a tough decision. That's why we're talking about it. It's a tough decision. What do you do? Well, the coming and knowing that they're in this case, incestuous relationship, and they don't care, and that disturbs people. So, yes.
Well, look at verse 13, the last part of the verse 13 of that chapter.
Okay.
What does it say in the New American Standard?
But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. So in that case, church removes him. Removes him. Yep, privately. Yep. Yeah. You're really stuck. What if they don't stay away? What if they continue to come and sit in the back row, sit in the front row? And it's a very difficult decision. That's what I'm saying. I think we. Well, if there's such a one as wicked in verse 13, jumping ahead, then and they see nothing wrong with what they're doing, incest and all of these things, do you just let it continue in your assembly? Do what? That's if they repent. This person doesn't repent. This person does not repent.
I have a feeling that, because there's not a question about the guy being a believer.
No. Right? No. He is a believer.
So the Spirit of God is within him.
Yes.
So I just have a feeling that the church coming down on him about that, praying, and he's a believer, the Spirit of God is within him.
That's what I'm trying to say. I think that's why you go into mourning and prayer and just say, okay, Spirit, let him have it. Convict him. Convict him either to change and repent or move on. See, that's what I think. Now, though, does that mean at some point we don't take action? And then at that point, how big of an action are you ready to take? Call the cops on him? Hey, this guy's still coming to our church. We don't want him. Cops won't do anything. That's public property. They won't come in and take somebody out like that, unless they're causing disturbance, standing up in the middle of it and talking or something. And even then, I don't think they would take out somebody speaking in tongues. But what we're dealing with here is serious stuff in a lot of churches. What do we do? And most people, traditionally, have had the idea, okay, they don't want me, I'm leaving. I mean, I was taught they don't want you to get out of there. You don't want to be where you're not wanted. No, you wouldn't want to. Why would you want to? Yes. Yeah, we're going to look at this. We're going to look at this. Yeah. We're going to look at the, before we even go on, we're going to go to the 2 Corinthians where he follows up on this, because the guy does eventually come around. But what if he doesn't? And what if he repents? Yes. Do what? With who?
Jesse James.
Yes.
We were talking Wednesday.
Yeah. Oh, I think he'd have been fine with that. I think he'd have been fine with that, his son coming.
But he was in sin.
Huh?
But he was in sin.
Well, but, all right, let me think. Yes. But let's say he comes. He hasn't been coming. And comes. I got to give him time. I got to give him time to learn the truth. Give him time to repent. Give him time to stop robbing banks. Give him time to stop robbing trains. I got to give him time to do these things, see? Well, yeah. Especially if he robs us. Robs the church. Yeah.
I'm glad we've all made that decision. We don't have that issue here, but
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely, especially back in those days. Well, do what? Well, I'm not sure I think much of any preacher that he went to their church, being truthful. That's what I said. I don't really trust the preachers that he went to. That he went to. Huh? I'm sure he came in with guards. But let's get off of Jesse James and Hitler and just deal with believers. Yes. That's what would happen in assembly. You bring him before the assembly and you talk about it. Yeah. Yeah. And then you vote whether you want to take him out or not. Yeah. Yeah. Well, there were other problems related to that, but that's a principle. Yeah. And so we're dealing with, what are you going to do? As an assembly of believers, if you have something like this, and where they don't repent. Now, we're not dealing with repentance, because that'll come up in the second letter. But if they do not repent, what do you do? Hey, I'm having incest. It's okay. Child's problem. I want to come. Now, why I want to be with y'all, I don't know, because every time I walk in, the preacher talks against incest. But, but, you know, what do we do? And how do we handle these things? And some churches are very big on excommunication. The Roman church is very big on excommunication. And a lot of churches are very big on it. And excommunicating. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. I would question the grounds upon which they do it. So, okay. Let's see. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3. For I, on my part. Now, what I want you to understand is what he's saying here is, y'all are arrogant about it. What I'm going to do about it on my part. Now, what I want to talk about, and we'll finish, we'll stop here and take this up next Sunday morning, is this. Is this doctrinal dogma for the church what Paul says here? So we're going to have to look at it from that standpoint, or is this Paul making his own decision? So we're going to have to take up some theological issues on Scripture next Sunday morning. So we'll stop here and get ready for Daniel. Father, first of all, Father, we just pray we don't have this problem here. We're cowards, and we just pray we don't. Just pray we can avoid it. But Father, we pray you're leading your Spirit in dealing with each other, because we know we do sin against each other. It may not come before the church, may not even be an issue in the church, but it's an issue in our homes, our work, our friendships. And so, Father, we just pray that you'll lead us and guide us, give us wisdom in dealing with the sin nature of one another. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.